Are you ready for a Bible study? I think we need to have one. Amen. You feel religious tonight? Praise the Lord. We really need to. You know, it's not man's religion, but the Bible does say there is a pure religion. And we have to have faith in God, and He will bless us and help us. So we are going to study in the book of Hebrews. I think we should sing our chorus, "Keep on Walking by Faith." I wonder sometimes if we didn't, I think I'd hear about it. So it is a great chorus when you think about it, though, because, you know, Abraham believed God. He had faith. He was called the father of the faithful. And God blessed him for it, counted to him for righteousness. So faith is a wonderful, awesome thing. It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we're going to sing that as we go into Hebrews chapter 2. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Oh, yes. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Think about it. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. What a wondrous Savior we have. Amen. And we're going to study tonight in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We're going through the entire book of Hebrews eventually. I don't know how long it will take us, but we're going to work on this. And there's so many wonderful things in here. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Hebrew Christians. And of course, a Christian is a Christian. We're not saved by race, but by grace. And aren't you glad for that? Amen. There are those out there that think, well, if you're white, you're saved. Yeah, I know a whole lot of white people that aren't, at least not yet. Wouldn't you say? I've actually heard people say that. I heard two men talking one time. They were into the white supremacy thing, you know, posse comitatus kind of an outfit. Well, anyway, this one man was saying, I don't know what to do about my son. He goes out and gets drunk all the time. He's running around with this wild woman, all this stuff. And the other guy said to him, that's all right, he's white, he's saved. You know, I about that time you want to get out the Q-tips and clean out your ears. Did I hear that? Did I really hear that? But anyway, no, we're saved by grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Our salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God, not that of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. And so we humbly accept the gift of God, and we are so indebted to Him that we just desire to walk with Him. Amen. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, when you're in earnest about something, you are serious about it. You're putting everything that you have into it. You are in earnest. This is not something you dabble in or you're considering. You're very, very committed and given to whatever the subject is. In this case, it is our very salvation. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, we have heard so much. We have heard so many things from the Word of God. We have been blessed so much with the presence of God, with His power. And we have this wonderful Bible, 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, and some, of course, are letters and so forth. But we have this wonderful gift of God here, and we can read it, and the Lord reveals things to us. You know, I am so thankful tonight that God has put that desire in our hearts for more of His Word. I don't know why some people go to church. I saw an article today about this Methodist church where they got clowns that come in and do things around the altar. You know, they got this altar set up there. I realize that they don't know the Lord anyway, obviously. But to bring in these clowns with a big red nose and clown costumes, and they're up there ministering in their clown outfits. And this is catching on. This is all Baptists use it profusely. The Lutherans are doing it because it attracts people. It's entertainment. See, Hollywood has, and the circus apparently, have come into the churches. And this is reprehensible. That this is beyond words. It is a terrible thing. You see, we gather together to fight spiritual battles here. And we win those battles by faith, because the Bible says we fight the good fight of faith. There's no room for clowning around.
Amen.
Amen. There are so many religions, so many different churches. There are over 200 different ones that call themselves Christian. And really, how many of them know the Lord? How many of them have ever found true repentance, conversion? Very, very few. The devil's been busy. He's built up quite a religious empire. I maintain that we need the Word of God abounding within us, that we must be strong as individuals and know our God. They that do know their God shall do exploits. When? In the last days, when everything's crumbling all around us, we do exploits in the Lord. Spiritual power from on high flows through us. We need the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, we have heard so much, we know so much. So much has been given to us. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And the Apostle Paul is warning us here, let's not let those things slip. Give the more earnest heed. It carries the connotation of an ever-increasing interest and desire to give the more earnest heed, more and more and more and more, getting deeper and deeper into the things of God. Our appetite for the Word of God should grow. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness where we can't get enough of it. Well, amen. We live in a very strange world. You know, the religious leaders, our president is a prime example of a quasi-religious political leader. I don't know what he thinks he is. I saw an article today where he's been questioned, why do you smile so profusely at dictators? He's all smiles with these mass murdering dictators because he himself is one. You see? And I asked the professor about that. I said to my bird, you know, my parrot, I said, Professor, is it true that birds of a feather flock together? You know, in reference to Obama. And he said, yep. Yep. He would know. He's a bird, right? I read this little article in Bird Talk magazine where African gray parrots out in the wild, they eat this grass that's rich with calcium. But they don't just eat the grass off the ground. It's usually found by streams in Africa, in the Congo. But what they do is they dig holes, like they scratch like a cat, and they'll dig these holes. And they'll crawl down into the hole, and they'll eat the roots of the grass. Because that's the best part, right? And one man said he actually saw out in the wild, he saw one of these African grays, he saw a hole in the ground with some bright red sticking out of the hole, and it turned out it was an African gray, and he backed out, you know, and they like to root around in there and eat the roots of the grass. You know, sometimes I almost feel like digging a hole and crawling in it too, the way this world is, but that doesn't work like that. But anyway, he did tell me, yes, birds of a feather do flock together, and I think that when you look at the people of the world today, they're all starting to flock together, and they're coming together on the basis of error, where they say that you can get to God anyway. As C.S. Lewis wrote, he said, you know, there like it's like this. He said, there's many roads to heaven. Is that what Jesus said?
No.
Didn't Jesus say, straight is the way and narrow is the path, and few there be that find it? Didn't Jesus say, if anyone tries to come up another way, the same as a thief and a robber? But C.S. Lewis said, there are many ways to get to heaven. Billy Graham said the same thing. And C.S. Lewis said, it's like if you're going to Chicago, you know, there are many different roads you can take, and they'll all take you to Chicago. Well, that's fine, Dr. Lewis, but we're not going to Chicago. We're going to heaven.
Amen.
And there's only one way. One way. And it's not a denominational church. It's not the Catholic way, the Roman Catholic system. It's not any of that. It's not those broad ways. It's the way of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no alternative at all. There, it sounds like I'm speaking against public policy tonight. Well, public policy happens to be sin. So yes, I am. All right? You know, when you sign up for this 501c3 thing, you have to sign an agreement that you will never speak against public policy. Public policy. Look out there. What is the policy of the public? Evil, sin, rebellion. Oh, we better speak against it. There's plenty to say. Anyway, we are cautioned here. Remember, there's only three purposes for the Word of God to ever come forth: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Anybody who's speaking for any other reason is not of God. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. You know, somebody, I've been getting letters lately. Somebody just sent me one. I read it today, but I've been getting a number of these. Apparently, there's this strange phenomenon going around where people go into a kind of a trance in some of these charismatic outfits or Catholic, a lot of Catholics do this, and all of a sudden jewels appear in their hand or gold dust. And it's there, it just appears in their hand. You know where that comes from, don't you? Let me show you. A lot of people wonder about this. They say, oh, that's God. God's putting jewels in your hand. God's putting gold in your hand. Aren't you glad we're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold? But let's look at where that comes from. Who would do such a thing? Hold your page. This just, I wasn't planning to do this. It just popped into my mind here. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Let's see where these jewels are coming from in these Catholic charismatics and all these other people that fall for this. And you know, people are they're determined, oh, this is fine. This is a miracle of God. Now watch this. In Ezekiel 28, verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, from which you get the word tyrant, which is Satan, all right? And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been, watch the tense here, past tense. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Where does this gold and silver spiritually come from? The devil. Satan. He's covered with it. He was, you know, as a created being, all these things were his. And, you know, he comes into these meetings and deceives people with these various means. I read about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, and I don't see jewels appearing in my hand. I would rather have God touch me and give me the power to lay hands on people and see them healed. I don't want a handful of gold or silver. But boy, you know, these televangelists, you know, bring it on. They're all about gold and silver or anything else they can get their hands on. It's the devil's work. It is not of God. And some people say, but oh, I had it happen to me. Then repent. You know, if you get that deep into the spiritual things on that side of the fence, so to speak, you're in deep trouble already. Let it go. God gives 9 spiritual gifts, and a handful of jewels and gold is not included in that list. They are not in there. But then he went on to say, by the multitude of thy merchandise. Satan's into merchandising. Spiritual mercantilism. Of course, he has a lot of things that he sells. See, merchandise carries the meaning of buying and selling, doesn't it? In the kingdom of God, there is no buying and selling, only giving and receiving. That's why the kingdom of God is different from any other realm. There can never be a price put on things. Never any buying and selling, ever. Only giving and receiving. Some people believe half of that. They believe in receiving but not giving. Thought I'd duck in case any tomatoes are coming my way. Anyway, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Satan was cast out, wasn't he? What did he do? Built churches, built religions, built cathedrals, set up governments, set up colleges, schools of education, or should I say indoctrination? I choke on that word education because that's not what they're doing. They're indoctrinating people. Well, they are. You got to give them the answers they want, right? What if you went to a, can you imagine what would happen if you went to a seminary or Bible school and answered truthfully? You'd get an F. They'd give you the bum's rush right out the door. Verse 17 says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. Satan has sanctuaries? Oh, yeah. Cathedrals all over the place. St. Patrick's Cathedral Crystal Cathedral. Cathedral of St. John the Divine. By the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Traffic there isn't talking about automobiles. It's talking about trading, counter trade transactions, stock market. Is the Vatican involved in the stock market? Oh yes. And all of these other big conglomerates, you know, if you go out and buy Bumblebee tuna, you're supporting the Mormon church. Campbell's soup is owned by the Catholic church. These big churches own many, many, many corporations. They're real big in the stock market. By the iniquity of thy traffic, thy trading, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So just a little excerpt there on Satan and his dominion, his operation, his kingdom. But remember the verse about the gold, the jewels, all these things were his covering. You see, and he's doing this for people. And I don't doubt that it's quite an amazing thing when it happens. But where did it come from? There's nothing in the Bible about God doing that. And you know what some people say in defense of it? They say, how about when Jesus sent Peter to catch the fish and get the coin out of the mouth there, you know, of the fish? They say, see, God puts gold in the mouth of a fish, you know, or silver, whatever the coin was. So they say, he can lay it in my hand, you know. But you got to remember the context of all of this. That was actually to pay taxes that weren't even due. Just to, so that they wouldn't have something to accuse him of. It's a whole different thing. Text out of context is what? Pretext. And that's exactly what it is, as a pretext. Let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 2. Now that we got that straightened out. So the Apostle Paul said that we need to give the more earnest heed. We don't want these things that we know to slip away from us. Verse 2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, in other words, was proved, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Notice how strange that sounds. Disobedience, and reward. This is what you call a negative reward. In other words, disobedience is, we look at it as a reward as something that's always good. But this is a recompense. God is just, and he's going to lay it all out. And either you're going to be blessed or cursed. And there is a blessing in obedience and a curse in disobedience. It's just the way it is. Okay? And so he's saying here, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, was a proved and solid thing that God honored, and every transgression and disobedience, every one of them, received a just recompense of reward. He's building a case here. Now watch this. He says, how shall we escape? By the way, who is he writing this to? Christians. Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, it's one thing to receive salvation. And somebody wrote me a letter today and they said, you've made a statement one time that being born again is not enough. Would you explain that? I said, well, gladly. I wrote back and I said, yeah, the new birth is one thing, but what are you going to do after that? You know, you receive the new birth. God brings you forth as a new creation. Now what do you do? Do you do nothing for God? Do you neglect your Bible? Do you neglect prayer? Neglect everything? Say, well, I've been born again. I'm going to go up there and that's it. You know, forget the whole thing. I'll catch up with God later on Judgment Day and he'll remember back when I was born again. Just send me right up there. The Apostle Paul, of all people, who did so much for God, said we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We live in obedience to God every day. He said, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? We must be diligent in our service to God. Being born again isn't enough if you just stop with that and say, okay, I was born again. I rejoice for everybody who is born again. But let's move forward for God. Let's be faithful. Let's pray. Reach out to him. Worship. Read the scripture. Immerse yourself in the power of God. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. See, that's the problem with some of these. And the Baptists, I know I pick on them a lot, but it's their doctrine, not the people. And they come along and say, well, all you do is accept the Lord, raise your hand, now you're saved, and you cannot, under any circumstances, ever be lost. On the basis of you raising your hand, then you did it. And I've heard these guys, the choir has sung, the preacher has preached, now it's all up to you. It's all up to you. All up to you? If it was ever up to you, it was always up to you. No. It's salvation is of the Lord. He said, my glory will I not give to another. It's not that you accept him, but he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's his acceptance of us. That's what the Bible says. See, they need to throw away their little church books and read the Bible. See what it says. They'd be surprised what they'd find in here. They might just find if they really read their Bible through, they're doing everything opposite of what he said. Oh, that's right. They need to be 2 miles down the road before the door shuts, leaving some of them outfits. Anyway. So, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect? If we just do nothing, just let it go. There's an old saying, you don't have to do anything to be lost. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. Just neglecting the gifts that God has given us, that'll do the job. For he says, how shall we escape? Escape what? Damnation. You see, it takes a commitment, a service to God. We're not earning our salvation, but because he gave it, we respond in that way. We respond in obedience. What we do for the Lord doesn't earn us salvation. That he purchased for us. But all of our service to him is a result of having it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? There's a confirmation here in the hearing of it. You know, when you hear the word of God preached and the Lord is really in it, there's a confirmation in your heart. That's why sometimes you hear people say, amen. What are they doing? Responding to a confirmation. Yes, I believe it. Yes, I feel it. Yes, I know it. I think we could be a little more demonstrative, actually, if we ever get the shyness out. See, the devil's going to tell you, you know, if I raise my hand in front of all those other people, there aren't even that many of us here tonight, they're going to go home talking about me. Boy, what a guy, you know. What a woman actually raised their hand in church. Huh? What kind of people would do something like that? People that feel the confirmation. The Bible says to lift up holy hands. The Bible says to shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. If you really feel it and you know it, and you've got the confirmation, you can be demonstrative, not that we're putting on a display. We're responding to the impetus and the impulse of the Word of God. Well, now we're getting somewhere. I got some amens and a couple of that's rights. And woo, glory. You know, I just feel so defiant to the devil. I just want to defy him. He likes to keep us quiet. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Heard Jesus was coming by, and this man was stone blind. He heard Jesus was coming down the road. Heard people talking. The healer's coming down the road. The healer's coming down the road. Jesus is coming down the road. And he started crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Cried out, disturbing the peace. Well, the kind of peace they got in this world needs to be disturbed. Come on. The devil gives us false peace. He wants people to be sedentary, to be sedated. And this man cried out when he heard Jesus was coming. And they told him to shut up. The Bible says they tried to quiet him down, and he cried all the more. Oh, they'd like to shut us up too, wouldn't they? But we cry out all the more. And Jesus stopped. He didn't walk past the man. He stopped. He walked right up to him and said, now this is the Son of God, the creator of the universe. Come on. All things were made by him. By him all things consist. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that. Remember? Jesus walked up to him and said, I'll tell you, these words thrill me, to have the Son of God look at you and say, what wilt thou? What is your will? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? To have God ask that of a man. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said that I might receive my sight. And Jesus restored his sight. Come on. Hallelujah. They couldn't shut him up. I don't know what it is. People just, they're too shy. Really? Let go. You don't know what God would do. And I think I'm speaking to some people right now who'd like to, almost do, but I'm looking for the day when everybody cuts loose and the Spirit begins to flow. Come on. And, you know, nobody's going to talk about you any more than they do already. I'm not saying everybody does, but nobody's going to talk about you any more than they already do. You know, it's really amazing because you might as well just go for it, you know. Because you can't escape people talking about you. I know people talk about me. My ears ring a lot of times after Sunday morning. By the time I get home, I just, you know, you can hear it. But anyway, I've actually, in prayer, I've heard people talk, not anybody here right now, but I've heard conversations in prayer. The Lord let me hear what people are saying. Not all the time, but it has happened. That's quite an enlightening thing. So anyway, don't worry about what people say. And aren't you glad you can't read everybody's mind? And aren't you glad they can't read yours? And the devil can't read your mind either. You know, the devil does not know what you're thinking. He'll put thoughts in your mind. He'll throw his voice. And when he throws his voice, see, what does the word ventriloquist mean? It means in the belly. You know, these ventriloquists like Senor Wences, remember that? He had that, then there was Edgar Bergen and Charlie McCarthy. And you had the, he had that dummy there, you know? And he had that one with a little box with a face in it. Okay, it's all right. The box had slammed shut. Anybody remember those? He'd throw his voice. Boy, I must be older than dirt. Ed Sullivan used to be on Sunday night, and he'd have all these guys, suck, somebody, come on, somebody remembers that. And, you know, they got these dummies, and the mouth moves, and the guy that's doing it isn't supposed to move his mouth, and some of them drink a glass of water while they're talking, which always amazed me. But what the devil will do is he'll throw his voice. See, he disguises himself as you. Because you have a voice of thought. When, do you ever hear somebody say, I can't hear myself think? You have a voice you're very familiar with because it's your thought voice. You're hearing without your ears. You're hearing in thought. When you think, you're hearing. So what the devil does is he disguises, He picks up on this. He disguises himself as you and tells you all kinds of dirty, rotten, filthy, nasty, rebellious, terrible things. And you think it's you thinking it. But it's him throwing his voice into you. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He can't read your mind, but he can insert thoughts that way by throwing his voice into you. It's called temptation in thought. But he disguises himself as you, and you blame yourself for it. You think, boy, I must be... Now, if you start agreeing with him, then you got trouble. But those first thoughts that he throws into you, that isn't you. Okay? When you start harmonizing with him and continue on with those thoughts, yeah, now you've got something that needs to be dealt with. Okay? I think we can all understand that. But that's how he operates. Isn't that ugly? Okay? But he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The hearers confirm what he says because he works in the Spirit. See, that I'm not just up here speaking and is saying things, but the Lord uses his word and confirms it in your heart. Yes, this is true. This is the word of God. God also bearing them witness. How does God bear witness to you? It's not hard to believe in the Lord. God bears witness. Both with signs and wonders and with divers, meaning different, miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Isn't that awesome? What is God going to do to confirm his word to you? Right here's the list. Signs, wonders, divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost. There are 9 of them. According to his own will. He is the doer of it. Everything is subject to his purpose and his will. Isn't that exciting? God will do these things. Let me show you something. Again, hold your page and go to the last chapter of the book of Mark, right to the very end. And Jesus said in verse 17, of course, in the reverse vision, the revised version, they took this all out. There's other versions did too. They took all these verses out. They're just not even there. But verse 17 of Mark 16, Mark 16, 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Not some of them, or not those that believe for a while, or those that believe back there. Them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These are the signs that follow the believer. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now there he is up there on the right hand of God. But notice this. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. He's up on the right hand of God, but he's still right there in you, with you, working with you. The Lord working with them, confirming the word. Christianity is not some concept. It's the moving of the Spirit. It shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall flow from the mountains to the valley or the plain. For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come. And so, yes, he does confirm his word with all these miraculous things. For unto the angels, watch this now, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. What is that all about? Well, let's read on. You see, the world that's coming is not under the subjection of the angels. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Interesting question, isn't it? Dust of the earth. But what is man that God would be mindful of him? Notice, when it says him, it doesn't say mankind here. What is man? You see, he makes it very personal, doesn't he? Who am I that he'd be mindful of me? Who are you that he'd be mindful of you? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Singular. In the singularity of that subject at hand, he is showing it's very personal. Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. And by visitest there from the Greek, it means to take care of him. That God would take care of us. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. This is quite often understood. When it says little here, it's speaking in the context of time. All right? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And the context from the language, the original language here, and this is, in English, this is absolutely correct, but you have to look at it from this standpoint. There are no mistakes in the Bible. The English is absolutely correct and accurate. But we don't always think in terms of the way it was written, and so we have to adjust our thinking just a little bit. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. What it means there is from the period of time, for a little while, he is lower than the angels. And this is speaking of Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. Was the Son of God ever lower than the angels? No. But he took on flesh. Humanity is lower than the angels. Not God. Okay? Thou madest them a little lower than the angels. In other words, lower than the angels for a little while. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. So that shows the authority of Jesus. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So even the angels were under Jesus, weren't they? Well, he could have called 10,000 of them. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Something else yet to happen. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Again, lower than the angels for a little time. Because of the flesh. For the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. By putting on humanity, for a little while, he put himself, made himself a little lower than the angels, but only for a short time. Because of the flesh. But as God, he was never lower than the angels. Jesus was both God and man, the dual nature of Christ. That's why he prayed, and yet he answered prayer. He walked on water, but he also slept in the back of a ship. He was so tired, he fell asleep. He was so human that he shed his blood and died, and yet inside of him was the creator of the universe. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. In other words, he made everything. In bringing many sons unto glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What did people have to do to become sons of God? They had to be redeemed. They had to be born again. Then are they children of God. Now, hold your page again. We'll verify something. This time, we just have to go back a little ways here. Matthew chapter 22. Remember when the Sadducees asked Jesus a question trying to trip him up? We are in Matthew 22. And verse 23 says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. Boy, what a religion is that. And asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Boy, I'm glad that's not in effect anymore. Whew, what a problem. Anyway, now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, wouldn't that be something? You would just have to hope that your brother, your oldest brother, had a very nice wife. Otherwise, you could get stuck with her if he died. I know that's quite a way to look at it, but come on now, let's be realistic. Verse 26, it's quite a thought, isn't it? Verse 26 says, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Boy, you know, everybody that married her died. Could you imagine? Okay, now I know they're probably being hypothetical here. I don't know if this ever really happened. It could have. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. They thought they had a good question here. I really think, I've got a theory on this. False doctrines breed stupid questions. This is not a very good question. And Jesus came right out and told them. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. Why? Why were they in error? Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. There you go. These churches today don't know their Bible and they don't know the power of God. They don't have either thing. For in the resurrection, listen to what Jesus said. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. In another place in the scripture, he says, equal to the angels. Why? The flesh is no more. When God gives you a new body, it's not like this one that feels pain and suffering and that wears out. Aren't you glad? Did you notice that as you get older, parts start to wear out? Anybody noticed? Things start to wear out, don't they? Some things quit working. Things that still work hurt. Or am I the only one? Okay? We won't have this body in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We shall be as the angels. The Bible says you, yes, you, will be as the angels, equal to the angels. What's that worth to you? What's your future without that? Do you ever wonder what some people think? I'm trying to remember how it is to not be a Christian. I can't remember how that thought was. I mean, you get up in the morning, you go and do your work, you eat your food, you watch your entertainment. What's it all about? You just keep doing it and doing it and doing it until you croak. Eventually you kick the bucket, you assume room temperature. They call old Rain in the Face. He charges a bunch of money to plant you in the ground, and it's all over. What's it all about? See, to have a purpose. You know, Christians not only have something to live for, they have something to die for. That's what's so awesome about this. So yes, we shall be as the angels, because the flesh is out of the way. When the Lord wore flesh with blood pumping through the veins, that blood which he shed for us to redeem our souls, once he was resurrected, it was different. He still had a body, but it wasn't like the first one. It was a glorified body. Isn't that a wonderful, awesome thing? You know what's even the next step in awesomeness on this? Hold your page one more time and turn to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Who? We. Not the angels. We. "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now. Right now. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." It doesn't show yet. We don't see it yet. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." It doesn't appear yet, but it will. When that trumpet sounds, it's over. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." If we're still alive when that trumpet sounds, you'll instantly be more alive than you ever have been in your life. That quick. How quick? It says in the twinkling of an eye. And so how fast can your eye twinkle? It's been measured. 1/7 of a second. Twinkle. That fast. Now you can go home with a stopwatch and look in the mirror and check it out if you want to. And if it isn't exactly 1/7 of a second, the Bible doesn't say that, but it says in the twinkling, and that's pretty fast, no matter how you look at it. Praise the Lord. So the Word of God tells us then, "But we see Jesus," verse 9, "who was made a little lower than the angels," in other words, lower for a little while, "for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Okay? He tasted death for you. God wearing humanity, just like we have our humanity. If we cut ourselves, we bleed. When they pierced him, he bled. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." There's your sons of God. He brought us to that place. To make the captain of their salvation perfect. Captain there has the same meaning as the word author. He authorized this for us. Perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth. Now notice there's ETH on the end of that word, and that's for a reason. It always means continual then. Sanctified would be past tense. To sanctify is present tense. Sanctifieth, ETH, means a continual, perpetual sanctifying. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, now that is past tense, it's happened to us, in other words, it's an experience we've had, but notice, he sanctifieth, he keeps doing it, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. Now I had five brothers. One is gone on into eternity, but I had five brothers and three sisters. And I had one brother used to go out and tie one on and get in fights at the bar and hang around with riffraff. And you know, I at that time he was still my big brother. I won't name his name, but there are sometimes some people have brothers, they'd be ashamed to be called their brother because of things they're doing, right? Think of Jesus saying he's not ashamed to call you brother, or in the female sense. Remember, the Bible's written in a masculine gender. Goes for women too, sister. That Jesus is not ashamed to call you. Now, try this little experiment. Go home, look in the mirror, and say, Jesus is not ashamed to call me brother. If you can do it. I can't. I can't do it. You know, I'm thankful for the verse, and I believe the verse, but I can't fathom it. How he'd even want to associate with me. I can't understand that. I can accept it. I can be thankful for it. I can believe it. But I can't stare in the mirror and say, yep, Jesus is not ashamed to call me brother. Woo. I just can't get a grip on that, how anybody could do it. But here it says that that is the case. Just be humble and be thankful for it. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Isn't that a beautiful verse? My brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Church there means congregation. The congregation of the people of God. I will declare thy name. A declaration of his name. Where? Unto my brethren in the midst of the church, in the midst of the congregation, will I sing praise unto thee. And we do that. Never, ever, ever miss the song service. I don't care how busy you are. Because you're missing a huge blessing. Come on. Okay, let's see. 1, 2, 3. I think I got 3 or 4 amens there. That'll have to do for now, I guess. Think about it. You know, you miss so much if you miss the worship. Okay? And so the Word of God says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. We are brethren, we are children, we are sons of God, not because of any merit nor worthiness in us. It all is attributed to his doing, to his sacrifice. That's the power of his blood, his might to save. That he could reach down to such rottenness and make anything good out of it shows his creative power. He can make something from nothing, and that's exactly what I was. Nothing. Scripture says he looks at the nations of the world, he counts them less than nothing. According to the prophet Isaiah, less than nothing. All the nations of the world are what? As the drop of a bucket. You pour a bucket of water out, and there's usually a little drop in there somewhere. So that's all the nations combined, that little drop. He said they're like the fine dust of the balance. After you weigh something that's powdery, that little dust, that residue, you kind of blow it and into the air. That's all the nations of the world, just the fine dust of the balance. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, of the devil. The devil's destructive power was death. The devil's biggest weapon was death. Death, death, death. The Egyptians were preoccupied with death. They had these mummies, you know, and embalming and all that. They were preoccupied with death. In fact, the Egyptians and the Greeks were opposite, you know. The Egyptians believed that you should deny yourself everything in this world. Save every penny you could, or the equivalent of it in Egyptian money, save everything you could for your funeral. Never buy anything, never enjoy anything, because they'll stuff all of that into your coffin with your mummified body, and everything you can take, they believe you can take it with you. And then all of that would go into the next world, and there you were. What, talk about a double cross. Can you imagine going through life like that and then die and find out it was wrong? Then the Greeks were the other way around. They believed that everything should be spent now. They were very pragmatic. They were very carnal, very earthly. They just built earthy. Spend it all now. You know, just have a big time. Enjoy everything there is to enjoy. Everything you get your hands on, just enjoy it. Because when you're dead, there's nothing. So they had the opposite philosophies. But I'll tell you what. Jesus, through death, destroyed the power of death. That is the devil. Satan's big weapon, death, was destroyed by what? Death. The death of Jesus. By his death, he destroyed death. That's why a Christian can't die. Oh, they might say you died. And the day may come where people tell you David Meyer is dead, but don't you believe it. Don't believe it. Come on, you can't die. Just because your lungs aren't pumping air anymore, and your heart isn't beating, that doesn't mean you're dead. That's just the house you lived in, packed up, and they put it in a box. You don't live there. The Christian cannot die because death is destroyed. There is no death. In an instant, you're suddenly with the Lord. Never by your worthiness, always by his grace. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice that. As a human being, It's a heavy weight to think that, yep, someday, and they don't like to think about it out there, but all people are going to check out of here, one way or another. I know the Lord will come, and of course, but then comes eternity. And if you check out before he comes, there's eternity. You see the point? Everybody's going to check out. And people need to know it. And way down inside, they do know it. Their response is vastly different. Some try to get everything they can out of life, all the pleasures they can find, and end up shortening their life because of it, sometimes drastically. But all their lifetime is subject to bondage because they know they got to walk that lonesome valley and they've got to walk it alone. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. Notice, he didn't take on himself the nature or form of an angel, but he was the Son of God. Angels are not sons of God. Here's another verse that proves it. But he took on himself, on him rather, the seed of Abraham. A son must be begotten. New birth makes you spiritually begotten of God. That's why we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We are his brethren. That can only be possible through the Spirit. There's no blood relationship there in the flesh. It's the blood of Jesus, the spiritual power of that blood that caused you to become a brother or a sister unto him. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, not like an angel, to his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And of course, reconciliation there is the same word as propitiation, which means the full satisfaction of. In other words, the Almighty God is fully satisfied with the price that was paid by the blood of his own Son. And the fact that he did it for you because he had no sins of his own. He took yours and he paid for them with his death. That's what gets us to heaven. That's our hope. That's the hope of our heart. You know, what, you know, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There's nothing we have to give in exchange for our soul. There's nothing we could present to God. And, you know, years ago, I used to work for a wholesale company. I was a purchasing agent. Some people say, what weren't you? I know I had a lot of jobs. And I worked in a Madison wholesale company. We had a trade show there. And the speaker was Paul Harvey, featured keynote speaker. And I was right up close to him there because I was one of the executives in the company. You know, as a purchasing agent, we were on staff, as you know, the select group, we were put right up there. Anyway, I heard Paul Harvey say, someday I'm going to have to go and stand before God, and he's going to ask me why I think I deserve to come into heaven. This is what Paul said, Paul Harvey. He said, I'm going to tell God that down there, you put a nation down there, one nation under God, the United States, and I did all I could to hold it together. That entitles me to go to heaven. That's how some people think. I have nothing I can bring God and say, look, you owe me heaven because I have nothing. I have to hold on to his mercy and grace. I have to believe in his blood that he did it for me. And that's a sure hope. Anything I thought I could give would be shaky ground and be a fictitious figment of my carnal imagination. No, I have to hold on to what he gave me. He made reconciliation. He gave full propitiation. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Why was he tempted? Why did he suffer? Now hear this. So he could relate to what we're going through. He didn't have to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, but he was. He was tempted in all points. Everything you could ever be tempted with, he was tempted with. Satan threw everything at him. And the scripture says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Succor means to come to our aid, to help us. Because when you're tempted, he's already felt that. He knows what you're going through. And if you call upon him, if you feel yourself being tempted, no matter how strong the pull is, cry out to Jesus. And he will, without fail, come to your aid. Isn't that awesome? That's chapter 2. And I know there's a whole lot in there. So, thankfully, he has brought many sons to glory. Okay, we're going to close right now. It's exactly 8:30, but I would like to ask Duane to come and lead us in a chorus or a song in closing, one or the other, or whatever he wants to do. And I'd like to, first of all, pray in closing here. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, that we could study tonight. Let these words stay with us. Help us to remember these things and to contemplate them. And to rejoice in them, O Lord. Bless thy people. Strengthen us all. Help us, O Lord, as we walk by faith. Guide and direct us, and we give all glory to thee. Let Satan not be able to hinder us in any way. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.